Please open your Bibles to Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. Let us read together. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. Paul says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel. We live in an age where the world is ashamed of the gospel. So Apostle Paul proclaims here, that for I am not ashamed of the gospel. Gospel refers to the person of Jesus Christ who hung on the cross. Adam, being deceived by the lies of Satan, ended up eating from the tree of knowledge of good and evil out of his desires to be God himself. So Satan placed in the heart of mankind that desire. So Satan came and asked, what did God say about this tree? Did he truly say that you will die? And Adam repeated what Adam had heard from God. But Satan tested and lied to Adam and said that you will not die. So this is the way that Satan operates. Satan first tests whether you are firm in the promises of God, whether you are firm in your faith in the Word of God, or whether your knowledge of God and Christ is merely your intellectual knowledge. And it is the same for us even today, beloved. Satan continues to test us whether the Word is within us. He tests to see whether it is true or not. He tests to see whether the Word of God is true in your hearts or not. So the Word of God that is invisible enters our hearts, and it gets displayed through our lives, through our character. And that's the reason why God created us, to display the glory of Himself, glory of His Word, through mankind. And besides that purpose, there is no ultimate purpose for God for which God would have created mankind, that He would enter into us, that we might display His likeness, His glory, His image out into the world. Just as a seed falls to the ground and it has to die in order to have harvest, in order to give life. It is the same for the Word of God, that it has to fall in our hearts, it has to fall in our fertile ground of our hearts, that it may grow and display the glory of Christ in us. So Satan came and tested Adam and Eve. And the answers that they gave, especially Eve, was not a clear answer. And it was an answer that was unsure. And it is, beloved, the same even today. It says in the scriptures that Satan planted the thought of betraying Jesus Christ in the heart of Judas Iscariot. If the word of Christ was clear and standing strong in his heart, then Satan would not have been successful in his temptation. So when Satan came and tempted Eve, instead of being unsure of her answer, furthermore, it should have been Adam who should have stood and gave a sure answer. And therefore, Eve should have hid behind her husband, Adam, and gave him a chance and an opportunity to answer directly to Satan. Though God did not speak to Eve directly, he spoke to Adam directly. And therefore, when Eve was tested, her answer, her reply to Satan's temptation was unclear and unsure. So Eve eventually was deceived by the lie of Satan. So when the lie of Satan entered into the heart of the woman, it says the woman saw that the fruit of tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom. So she took some and ate it. So the mankind, even though they were created with such a precious, important purpose in life, they, the mankind, Eve and Adam, were deceived by the lies of Satan, and they forsook this precious purpose for God, for which God has created them. He had created them to be the earthen vessel to display the glory of God out into the world. So if they truly came to know and trusted in the purpose of God, they would have been able to thwart the temptation of Satan. But instead, they fell into the lies of Satan. So it was at a point when the mankind listened to Satan's lies, and based on that lie, as they reflected on themselves, they lessened the importance of their selves. They lessened the importance of the purpose for which God had created them. And it is the same, beloved, for you and I today, that people, just like Adam and Eve, are unclear of what God had promised. And perhaps many times they are ashamed of the truth of the Word of God. So I noticed that even among us, even among the believers, that we are ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we carry around these very small Bibles that are inconspicuous to the others. So the mankind desired to be like God and ate from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and they went away from God. And if they went away from God, if they went outside of the Garden of Eden, the place that was made for mankind to dwell with God, that was a place of blessing for mankind. But instead, they listened to the lies of Satan, and they went and they were excluded out of the Garden of Eden. And from there, where can they go? They went out to the world to found themselves their own kingdom. And they were now involved in building their own kingdom, represented in the Tower of Babel. And so to build the Tower of Babel, they had to make firm bricks. They had to make these firm bricks in order for them to build themselves the Tower of Babel. And that is likened to the people today of building their own kingdoms through their own education, through their own wealth, through their own fame, through their own success. People now are driven by that same desire to build their own kingdom. People are driven by the same desire to make themselves this solid bricks to build their own kingdom. Instead of being the fertile ground for the seed of Christ to fall onto, this world does not like the concept of being the fertile ground, fertile soil, where they do not find much value or fame in it. But God seeks for such people who are meek, who are poor in spirit, and upon them God will build his kingdom. But Satan is exactly the opposite. Satan desires to make kingdom of this world from the bricks that the mankind will make for themselves. And so this world teaches you that you have to be that brick. You have to be that invincible brick to build your own kingdom. This world teaches you that you have to be invincible, you have to be self-reliant, you have to be at the top of the class, you have to be successful. And that is the mindset by which people of this world lives. That is the mindset that the people that belong to seed of Adam lives today. So as people live today, all that concerns them is themselves alone. And their focus in life is their own self. There is no consideration for others. That everyone wants to be their own boss. There is no way of living in union, because it is all originating from man's fallen nature to make themselves their own master, their own lord, concerned only about their own selfish interest. And we see the resulting nature of that out in the world, where people are pursuing their own selfish interest. And this world is characterized by the disharmony. And this world is characterized by man's desires to make their own bricks, to build their own fortress, to build their own city. This world is characterized by people's desire to build their own kingdom, to build their own city of this world. So we see the consequences of man's selfishness, pursuing after their own selfish desires and wants. We see that displayed out in the world in terms of social injustice between the poor and the rich, classification of people based on their income, their education. And in this world, it's becoming more and more difficult to find equality, and this world is filled with people's prideful hearts and desires. But it says in the scripture, God gives grace to the humble. God gives grace to those who are formed out of the dust of the earth, who are the earthen vessel to contain the glory of Christ. So in this world, it is all based on competition. It is all based on man's desire and wants and need to be the best at whatever they are, to be the successful one, to be the one who is more powerful, who is more rich than the others around them. And once they reach that point of success, they live their life in their pride, looking down on those who are not doing as well. In such a society, you don't find peace, you don't find harmony. So in this world, everybody is involved in that race to be at the top. And not only in this world, beloved, it is the same in the circle of religion today. And within that religion, Christianity seems to reflect the same. People are mistaken to think that if you trust in Christ, that you will be rich. If you come to church, that you will be successful. That people come to church to be successful in this world, then you are mistaken and misled. Beloved, the truth is that this world is a fallen world. This world is corrupt. This world is a place where ourselves must be put to death at the cross of Jesus Christ. This world is a place where we must go lower and lower to the valley of our lives. This world is a place where we must receive the person of Jesus Christ. That is Christian faith, but that's not reflected in Christianity today. The world philosophy has entered into the church today. So the people cry out to the Lord for their own successful. People cry out to the Lord for their own wealth and health. People cry out to the Lord for their own happiness without realizing this world is not meant to be a place for them to find their own happiness. Despite the fact that this world is a place where everyone is headed towards their own grave, though the world in such a way, this religion is following pursuit of the world. I hear people giving glory to God for allowing their sons and daughters to go to prestigious universities, but that is not what we should give praise God for. Truly, what we should give praise to God for is for our children to come to know Christ, that for our children to come to know the nothingness of themselves, that we ought to give praise for Christ to be found in our younger generation, instead of realizing the success that our young generation experiences apart from Christ will result in their own prideful self. God, who created the universe, who redeemed us, He is the one and only who is worth our worship and pursuit. If I become the most intellectual, if I become the most famous in this world, what good does that do to you? All that will make you is for you to go to hell with whatever you attain in this world. Though you may be unlearned, uneducated, though you may be poor, but if you have the life of Christ, if you have received the life of Christ in this world, you are truly the blessed one, because you will be able to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Though you have the rich, though you have the glory and the power and the fame of this world, what good would that do to you upon your death? Beloved, this world is ruled by the prince of this world, Satan. And you and I were born in this world in sin and death. And that is why from the moment you are born, you are born in death. You are headed to death. Regardless of what your position is in this world, you are headed to death. But if you hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, you will not fall into such false deception to think that receiving Christ is about pursuing the success of this world, pursuing after the wisdom of this world, the wealth of this world, the fame and the power of this world. That is not what the gospel is all about. So those of you who are involved in religious pursuit in the church, you will spend all your days asking God for the things of this world. And you see a Buddhist monk in a boat rehearsing his prayer to Buddha, and the boat runs into a mine of some sort, and it startles and shakes. By his innate nature, that monk will cry out to God. That is the nature of this world. Though they deny God, though they deny the existence of God, they somehow in their hearts know that there is God that they will cry out to in the moments like that. So as people live in this world, that as they live through this life, they must arrive and go to that place of lowliness for the person of Christ to enter into their hearts. Instead of pursuing after Christ, instead of pursuing after God, instead of going to God, the mankind is corrupt. While they are here on this earth, all that they do is to pursue after the things that are seen before their eyes while they are here on earth, but nothing that will do them any good upon their death. So, beloved, gospel faith is the gift of God. And beloved, this is the reality today. And to give us answers to the problems of our lives, God came on to this earth. Beloved, know that He did not come to make us successful, wealthy, and famous. He did not come and die and bleed for us to be successful in this world. What kind of God is that? Why would God surrender and give us His only begotten Son so that we might be happy just in this world, that we might have the things of this world? Jesus Christ did not bleed on the cross for those things that we might have these materialistic things of this world. He came to call us out of this world that we might be involved in building the kingdom of heaven. So Jesus came into this world and said that the rich of this world would not enter the kingdom of heaven. He compared it to a camel entering through the eye of a needle. That's how difficult it is. Then who shall be saved? And Jesus' answer to them was, it is impossible with man, but it is only possible through God. So Jesus came because it is only God who is able to save us. So the younger son came and complained to Jesus Christ, my older brother is taking a hoard of my father's estate. Convince my brother to share the estate. And that perhaps sounds right. That perhaps sounds just and justice according to this world. But Jesus says to him, your life is not based on the abundance of the world, abundance of these things. The life of mankind is not dependent upon your belongings, Jesus says. He does not scold on the older brother, but Jesus speaks the truth to the younger brother. Instead, Jesus says, if you are abundant rich in this world, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Beloved, God has come to this earth. Jesus Christ came to this world to call us to be in His kingdom, to call us out of this world, not to bless us here on this earth, but to call us out of this world and take us into His kingdom and to bring us to the Father, because He knew that everything in of this world would eventually waste away. How much longer would that burning sun will last, you think? All the stars are eventually going to burn up and cool down. And that's the reason that Jesus Christ came. He came to call us out of this world and to take us with Him to His Father. Open your Bibles to John chapter 14. Starting on verse 1, do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you are going. So how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. In verse 1, Jesus says, don't let your hearts be troubled. The trouble that Jesus is referring to is something that comes from the fallen hearts of mankind. It starts with worries and trouble, and it ends with disharmony, disintegration. If that trouble becomes more and more serious, it becomes a mental disorder. The person of a man is broken down. So Jesus says, don't let your hearts be in trouble. Trust in God. Trust also in me. So Jesus says, trust in God, referring to the Old Testament faith, trust in God. Now he turns to New Testament faith. He says, trust also in Jesus. Trust also in me. So he is indirectly saying the Israelites trusted in God the Father. And now he says to trust in the Son of God now. And now he brings it together, and Jesus says, in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. So is Jesus preparing a heaven the heaven that where we will dwell in eventually. And he goes on to say, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. So he says, if I go and prepare a place for you, what does he mean by that? He's saying that because of your sin, you cannot enter. He's saying that to redeem you from your sin, I am going to the cross, the place of death. Then if I go to the cross, then there will be a place prepared for you after Jesus is suffering on the cross. So he says, I go and prepare a place for you. I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. So he's defining the place he's preparing for them to be the place where Jesus Christ is. You may falsely think that the kingdom of heaven is this extravagant, magnificent place of precious metals. And based on different cultures, people imagine, people picture of this magnificent earthly kingdom or palace built with gold and diamonds. And that's how people perceive the kingdom of heaven, thinking from their earthly nature, from their fleshly point of view. Beloved, heaven is you being with Christ and Christ being with you. Heaven is the union with Christ and mankind. And that is what Jesus means here. So the way of preparing the kingdom of heaven for Jesus Christ is the way to the cross of Jesus Christ. And that is what Christ had in mind when he said this. So Thomas says, not knowing, he says, Lord, we don't know where you are going. So how can we know the way? So Jesus answers him and says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The way to the Father, the way to heaven is the person of Jesus Christ. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So Jesus declares himself to be the way to the Father. He declares that I went to the cross, and you being upon me, embracing you, Jesus says, I went to the cross, and therefore the only way to the Father is Jesus Christ himself. So when Christ dies and rises again and he ascends into heaven, he goes to the Father with you and me upon himself on his way to the Father. So the way to the Father for Jesus Christ, what kind of way is that? Is that a beautiful, extravagant, magnificent way? It is not the way that the world is thinking of. In these verses, it says, no one comes to the Father except through me. So let's look at the way of Jesus Christ to the Father. God became man upon this earth. He came to this earth. And Isaiah prophesied about the likeness of the person who would come. And it is described to us in Isaiah 53. His prophecy of that, the picture of the Savior who would come. Starting on verse 2 and 3. He grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of a dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. So Isaiah prophesies here the coming of the person of Jesus Christ. He describes him as one who grew up before him like a tender shoot, like a root out of the dry ground. So he describes Jesus Christ as like a tender shoot, like a root out of dry ground, the one who had no beauty or majesty to attract us to Him, nothing in His appearance that we should desire Him. He was despised, and why? Is it because of His own sin? Is it because of He committed some crime? Then why was He despised? And the question is, who are the people who despises the one who should not be despised? Who are the people who's despising the one who is the worker of all goods? Here it says, He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, familiar with suffering. This is a description of the sorrow and the suffering that the mankind would suffer because of their own sin. Goes on to say, like one from whom men hide their faces, He was despised. How despised was He that men would hide their faces from Him, and we esteemed Him not. Jesus Christ took on flesh, came to this earth, and Isaiah prophesied of that. And this is a picture of the same mankind that God created from the dust of the earth in His original creation. But this world is not impressed with that. This world is not impressed with the mankind that was formed from the dust of the ground. But the mankind wanted to be that, wanted to be something more, wanted to be God, wanted to be the object of worship. And that cannot be. So they rejected God after eating from the tree of good and evil. But they went out into the world. They tried to find their own, build their own kingdom, find their own satisfaction, find their own happiness, which would not be possible for fallen man. And Jesus Christ came exactly like it was prophesied. He was despised and rejected. When Jesus came, He did not even have a place to rest His head. He did not even have a place to be laid down. There was no inn, there was no motel for Him. And at the end, He ended up being born in a manger, a place, a trough for feeding for the farm animals. That's where Jesus was born. There was no reception and rejoicing from this world when the Son of God came. No matter how poor you are, no matter how despised you are, no mankind will be born in a trough of an animal. And that is where Jesus Christ was born. And from His birth, He had to be on the run to be kept from being killed. And all throughout His life, He was despised and rejected by His own people. But He gave hope to the hopeless. He gave sight to the blind. He gave life to the dead. And that's what Jesus did. And even as He carried out His good works here on earth, He was still being rejected and despised by men. But at the end, people put Him on the cross. Crucifixion that was only reserved for the worst of all criminals. The ones who will be deserving of death on the cross will be the criminals of all criminals. And that is where they put Jesus Christ. And not only the people of this world, even His own disciples, they rejected Him, they denied Him, and they ran away from Him. He became the object of their own shame. He became the object of their despise, of their own rejection. Apostle Paul, before he encountered Jesus Christ, he rejected Christ the same way. But when he encountered the resurrected Jesus Christ, here now Apostle Paul writes, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes." He experienced the power of the gospel. Therefore, the cross of Jesus Christ is a mystery. The earthly man looks at the cross and Jesus on the cross as one who was despised, one that is to be ashamed of. But the resurrection cannot be understood from the fleshly understanding, fleshly point of view. From their dead spirit, they cannot see the reality of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Beloved, Jesus Christ had to die because he embraced you and me upon himself. Because the penalty of sin is death, he took upon himself all of our sins upon himself, and he died on the cross. Beloved, the death of Jesus Christ is death of all of us. And this is the mystery to the people of this world, because you must die before the resurrection can take place. Beloved, that Jesus Christ is not merely a man, he was also God himself. And what was all of that for? That he might come in and he might become life, that we might be born again through the life he gives us. And how powerful is this gospel on the outside? It may look shameful, but on the inside it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. So Apostle Paul describes the gospel in such a way. In 1 Corinthians 1:18, it says, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." Going further down in a few verses, it says, "For since in the wisdom of God, the world through which its wisdom did not know, and God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand miraculous signs and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles." And in chapter 2, it says, "When I came to you, brothers, I did not come with eloquence or superior wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." In Galatians, he goes on further in chapter 6. Verse 14, and says, "May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." And what made all this possible? It was the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul proclaims here that the gospel is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, and therefore he preach that gospel to the point of imprisonment, to the point of much suffering, to the point of even to being almost killed for the sake of the gospel. So, beloved, you and I were born to receive this salvation. If it's not for that, for what purpose were you born? Eventually, you'll all have to die within 100 years or so. If there is no salvation, it would have been better for all of us not to have been born. Some may say, "I've been born to get married." Is that the ultimate for mankind, to look forward to marriage? Some may say, "I'm born to attain the power of this world or the fame of this world." Some may say, "I'm born to be rich in this world." And if you do become rich, what does that do for you? Beloved, the truth is you were born to receive salvation, to receive, to be saved from the punishment of sin. And through the law, we come to know the existence of sin within us. We come to know the evil that resides within us. Though you may not have been aware of such evil within you, but through the law, through the scripture, you come to know your own sinfulness, the evil that resides within you. What God knows already about you, by His grace He shows to you, and you come to know the evil that resides within you, the jealousy, the sin, the greed that resides within you. Then you come to know the judgment of God. And if it wasn't for the law of God, and you have been judged, that you have been accused, and that you have been convicted of sin, and you are placed in a place of misery, knowing the judgment of God, knowing and being convicted of being a sinner. And how precious would it is it to be saved from your conviction of sin. Now, if it simply ends in you being convinced of your own sinfulness, that is not enough. All that will bring is depression. All that will bring is weight and burden. And Jesus Christ has provided a solution, answer to the consequences of our sin. Jesus Christ has provided a way for us to be purged and cleansed from our sins. He has provided through the cross of Jesus Christ, He has provided a way for us to be saved from our sin, and He has provided us to be saved from our own self, saved from our tendency, our nature to declare our own independence from God. We have been saved from that evil nature. We have been saved from our old self that is never able to live in harmony, in peace with others. And that is all of a result of eating from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And that life that comes from the tree of knowledge of good and evil continues on in every mankind. But you must eat from the tree of life. And when you eat from the tree of life, then it puts yourself to death. Once you have the life of Christ, life of God residing within you, then there comes death of your own life. Then from there on, it is made possible for mankind to be one with one another and one with Christ. And the reason that there is this unity in the church is because this truth of Christ being one with us is not a reality in many people's lives. But if your old self dies, even though the thousand will gather, we will be one body in Christ. And if you and I, all of us, our old self have been put to death, and all of us have life of Christ residing within us, we would not be able to help but to gather together every night, that we would fellowship together in Christ. We would gather together and share about Christ. We would eat of Christ. Beloved, that is heaven. That is the kingdom of heaven. It would no longer be you have to evangelize, but it would be, if Christ is residing within you, it would naturally attract the people of this world to our fellowship. And oftentimes it is because the reality of Christ is not happening in our own lives. People turn to do's and don'ts and works. So if such gathering is possible and a reality here on this earth, here in our church, people will not leave the church. People will not be tempted to go somewhere else, but they would be attracted here to gather together as a body of Christ. So as we gather, we become more like Christ. We become more sanctified. We become holy as we gather together and become one body in Christ. That is heaven. So for the gospel of Christ is the power of God that brings salvation, that brings fulfillment of God's will here on this earth. So, beloved, as I said before, regardless of how much you have of this world, there is no salvation there, but there is eternal damnation for such person. Even if you have nothing, if you have Christ, then you are one who is truly blessed here on earth. So what do you and I need in us today? We need the life of Christ. We need to receive the life of Christ. And instead of receiving the life of Christ, we should not be pursuing after the things of this world. In verse 17, it says, "For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith." So it says, "For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed." Beloved, from God's perspective, God does not have any obligation to love us. He could love us, or he may choose not to love us based on the law. Based on the law, he could exercise mercy, or he may choose not to exercise mercy. But it says in the gospel, in the person of Christ who hung on the cross, it says that in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. Beloved, God demands one thing from you. God desires to bring you into his kingdom. God desires to make you his children. God desires for himself to be your father. God desires to make you his bride. But beloved, God is just. He is righteous. He is holy. He is perfect. So everything about God is perfect and right. But a mere mankind can never approach that perfection, that righteousness. But God desired to embrace such a sinful man, but the mankind could never reach the righteousness of God. Beloved, God demands righteousness from us. God demands for you to keep the law of God perfectly. However, there is no one here who is able to keep the law of God perfectly. And that's the reason why he sent his son Jesus Christ to become us, to take upon himself you and me. He took upon himself you and me who could not fulfill the requirement of the law, that he would meet the requirement of the law, and he went to the cross and died. So now, therefore, God the Father does not have a choice to love or not love us. Because of the cross of Jesus Christ. And because of Jesus, because of the cross of Jesus Christ, God the Father is obligated to save us. Why? Because Jesus died for you. He became you. He provided a way for our sins to be forgiven. He made us righteous. And therefore, God is obligated to save us because of his son, Jesus Christ. So God has a choice to give you grace or not, but when it comes to salvation, because Christ has died and rose again, God does not have any choice but to save you. And for such God, you must praise. So by faith, through faith that comes from God, faith which means for you to receive what Christ has done for you on your behalf. And that is why this is written, that you shall be, for I am holy, you shall be holy as well. How can you be holy if you are a sinner? It is because of his son Jesus Christ, who died and bled for you and me. The one who is holy, he was crucified and he bled. And because of his blood, you have been made holy. You have been made righteous. And that is why it is all in the past tense. He declares us righteous. That it declares that all of the work required for our salvation has been completed already. So that is why it says, for in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last. And as long as we have faith, then we are called righteous. And it is as if to say that Jesus has, as it is, it's as if to say that God has bad eyesight, that when he looks upon us, he sees us as righteous. We find that in the scriptures, Abraham has Isaac, Isaac has Jacob, and his eyes were bad enough where Isaac could not distinguish Jacob from his older brother. And it pictures for us how God deals with us. And because of his son Jesus Christ, he sees us as his older son that he desired to bless. And we see that in the story of Isaac, that when he feels Jacob, it feel and smell like his older brother, but because of his bad eyesight, he ends up blessing Jacob. And it is the same way with God with us. Because of Jesus Christ, because of what Christ has done for us, he blesses us and he declares us righteous. Beloved, do you truly believe this? And for those of you who are unclear and say that you have no feeling of believing in the gospel, and you say that it is something that it was done by another person, and you say to me that I have no feeling of believing, beloved, my advice to you is to stop searching for feelings. And if you were just simply looking for feelings, think this way. If you say, I rather have you say that you have nothing to do with Jesus, and even you try not to believe in Jesus, and to say that you have no relationship with Christ, though that there is no feeling, and you say that if it doesn't sound right for you to say that you have nothing to do with Jesus, I say that there is a grain of faith in your life. And as an example, God called Abram to give him the promised son, and Abram believed in God's promise, and he believed God's promise, and God declared Abram righteous. At that moment, Abram had faith to believe in God's promise, but he did not have the promised son yet. So he had faith based on the promise of God. He had the objective faith, and later on, when he was 100, at a time where he could not even imagine to have his own son, at a point where he was made such unable to do such thing, he came to have subjective faith in having his promised son. So, beloved, it is important for us to have faith that declares us righteous, but it is also important for us to have faith that gives us subjective experience of Christ. It is important for you and I to be saved, but it is important for us to be those who will reign with Christ in his millennial kingdom. And I pray that you and I would have such faith that gives us righteousness that is by faith from first to last. Beloved, your flesh does not live by faith, but I pray by the grace of God that you and I will live the rest of our lives by faith. Through faith, by faith, we are connected to God. As much as you believe, God will give you an answer. And I pray that the faith that is residing within you would increase and multiply, that you will become more and more like Christ. Let us pray. Father, we have looked into your word this morning. The way of the cross that this world is ashamed of, but Apostle Paul came to know the way of the cross. And he came to know the gospel as the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believe. I pray, Lord, that you will give us same faith, that we might live out the remainder of our lives by faith. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.